James 3, 1 through 12, this is the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The first 12 verses of this chapter, what we're looking at today, is really entirely negative. James issues nothing but warnings with regards to our words, our tongue. In verses 1 through 6 in particular, we see James talk about the power of the tongue. When he uses the word tongue, he's obviously referring to our words, and this is not limited just to speech. The idea here is communication of any kind, whether it be through talking, writing, in our day, texting, email, whatever, smoke signals, Morse code. The idea is what we do with our words, our communication is powerful, regardless of the medium we use. So the word tongue can be used to describe any form of communication. And James really emphasizes the incredible power found in our tongues. The tongue, as small as it may be, can change the very course and direction of not just your life, but the lives of others as well. And we're not talking about today that heretical name it and claim it theology where people, you know, to the likes of Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Paula White, and others, many, many more like them, they'll tell you you can obtain wealth and prestige and success by speaking things into existence, declaring things to be so. And those false teachers in that camp emphasize the power of your words, but in a positive way, that it can get you to obtain things. And those of us who abhor that kind of doctrine can easily swing too far to the other side and maybe kind of think that there's no power to our words at all, and that's not true either. Your words, what you say to people, what you say about people, are more powerful than you may think. The things you say to people, the way you communicate to others, can drastically change things for better or for worse in your life and in the lives of others. So God here, through James, is very insistent on letting us know the dangers associated with the tongue. He spends 12 verses kind of hammering us over the head, emphasizing the danger and the volatile nature of the tongue. And so this chapter begins with a warning that not many of you should be teachers. Not talking about school teachers or parents teaching their children the things of God, because we're all commanded to do that, you know, as parents, to teach our children. But about teaching other Christians, or even non-Christians, you could say, about the things of God. And this does not exclusively mean teaching in a formal Bible class or Sunday school class or preaching, although those definitely fall into that category. But to any Christian who decides he or she wants to teach people the things of God, whether it be informal or formal setting. And the reason Why? Is because you will be judged for the things that you say to people. Jesus said you'll give an account for every foolish word that you say. You're not going to be judged for the good things that you say to people or the truth you teach them, but for the lies you teach people or the sins of your tongue, even if you don't think that they're lies. And so if you have a desire to teach anyone the word of God, you must do so with great fear and trembling, because you're going to face a stricter judgment, even if it means teaching kids in Sunday school. I will be judged with greater strictness than most of you, because I am teaching, proclaiming the word of God. I, a sinful, fallible man, am handling the precious jewels of the word of God. When I think about that, I'm humbled, because I'm so inadequate and I need the grace of God. I need to remind myself that I will be judged with greater strictness than those who are hearing the word. Which means God will question me, God will confront me directly and say, why did you say that? Or why didn't you say this or that? Why did you not proclaim everything in my word? And that's a sobering thought to all who teach the word of God. John Knox, the Scottish reformer, said, I have never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit. And that's the attitude that all who teach should have. Now, why are there such stern warnings for teachers? Because what they say with their tongue can lead a person really to heaven or to hell. With it, you can proclaim words of life and truth, and with it, you could proclaim lies or half-truths, which would leave people feeling just fine in their sin, feeling comfortable as they coast into hell with a false assurance of salvation. This could all happen with your tongue. Not many of us should be teachers, because verse 2 says that we all stumble in many ways. We all sin in many ways. If we say we have no sin, the Bible says the truth, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so every sermon you hear from anyone is imperfect because of the sin of the teacher or the preacher. And it may not be open, gross sin that they're living in sin, but we're all sinful, stumbling men attempting to teach the perfect word of God. And because we stumble in many ways, we fail to communicate God's word as perfectly as we ought. And so therefore, few should teach. And if a person never stumbles in what he says, he's perfect, right? He's without sin then. And so he could perfectly control his whole body, because if he could control his tongue, then everything else should fall into place. Which would mean that you no longer sin in any way, shape, or form. And that is an impossible thing to achieve in this life. We all stumble, we all sin in many ways with our speech, and as a result, few people should be teachers. So the tongue is small, but it can drastically change the course and direction of your life and the lives of others by what you say to them. And James gives a few illustrations. He says it's like a bit in a horse's mouth. If you've ever ridden a horse or seen pictures of this perhaps, you know that bit is just a few inches long, you know, 4 or 5 inches long or so, maybe not even. Probably weighs less than a pound, yet it controls a massive 1,000-pound-plus horse, even bigger. With that little bit in its mouth attached to reins, the rider, who could be 1/10 the size of the horse, even a little child could do it, they could steer that beast in whatever direction he or she pleases. The rider of that horse can steer it headfirst into battle. If this was, you know, in times past, when they would fight on horseback, they could go right to the thick of battle, or they can use that horse and steer it to flee to safety. The entire fate of the horse and the rider is determined by the small bit in the mouth of a horse. The tongue is also likened to the rudder of a ship. The rudder of a ship is a fraction of the size of a boat. And even in a modern context, if you look at the propeller boat, it's a fraction of the size of, this, of a big boat. And that rudder can guide the ship safely through a storm, or it can send it right into an iceberg. The entire fate of the boat and its passengers is determined by that small rudder. The tongue is also likened to a small fire that sets a whole forest ablaze. You heard it from Smokey the Bear, right? That only you can prevent forest fires. You have to put out your campfire, make sure that you dump it, water on it, stir it, and dump it, and do it three times. I think that's what Smokey said. If you don't do that, you could literally burn down hundreds of thousands, if not millions of acres. Your puny little 2x2 campfire has the power to destroy an entire forest. And someone could burn down an entire forest if it's dry enough with just the flick of a cigarette, a tiny little thing. That little cigarette barely has any fire to it at all. It's teeny and tiny, yet it could cause tremendous damage. I read a statistic that on average, 1,000 people per year in the United States die from fires that started from cigarettes. Kim was just telling me this morning, her friend just had her house burned down. She was having somebody stay with her, and most likely from a cigarette, the entire house destroyed. From one little cigarette, barely has a flame in it. A tiny, insignificant flame causes the demise of 1,000 people every year in the United States. And this is what our tongue is likened to. It's tiny, it's minuscule when compared to the rest of our bodies, but it boasts of great things. It is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And just as the physical life of a person can be dependent upon something as small as the rudder of a ship or the bit in the horse's mouth or a cigarette, the eternal fate of a person's soul can be affected by the words that you say to them or about them. So do not be deceived by the small size of your tongue. You have words of life and death in there. And your tongue has the ability, he says, to stain your entire body, verse 6, and set on fire the entire course of life. And the tongue is set on fire by hell. That's the source of the flame. It is not a good source. It is not from heaven. It is from hell. So the words that you speak can literally destroy a person's life, including your own. So never forget that. People, especially young people today, you hear horror stories of people committing suicide, all because of just things people say to them. Kids are bullied in school, verbally abused, degraded, with the tongue set on fire by hell from little children. Even at such a young age, they have tongues set on fire by hell. So I have a hard time believing children are innocent across the board. I don't believe that. And they verbally attack other image bearers of God to the point where they make life so miserable for that child they can't even stand to live anymore, and they take their own life. All because of things people say to them. Just saying things to them. They don't even have to lay a finger on them to make a kid miserable. It's all in what they say. I recently read a story of a gang-related murder where a young girl, I think it was in Maryland, lured another young man to a park with her words. And at the park, other gang members were waiting to kill this young man, and that's what they did. All because she lured him in with her words, and he died. What we say can determine not only the fate of our own souls, but the souls of others as well. And just like words can lead someone to die physically, how much more can our words lead others to die spiritually? How many people are led away by the smooth talk of false teachers who appeal to their flesh? Look at Eve herself, who was deceived by the smooth words of Satan when he said, "Did God really say you shall not eat of the fruit?" And that led to her physical and spiritual death, and consequently the death of all of humankind. How is it that a man as evil as Adolf Hitler, how is it that a guy like that was able to rise to such power in Germany and captivate the whole nation of Germany to spread his message of hatred, which consequently led to the start of World War II and the deaths of literally millions of people? He did it through his tongue. Hitler was a very dynamic and persuasive orator. He knew the power of the tongue. Literally, millions of people died in the 20th century as a result of the tongue of one man, one evil man. Think about that. That is why not many of us should become teachers, because the tongue has the power to stain the whole body and set on fire the entire course of life. And that fire is not from a good source. It is from an evil source. It is from hell. It is a very powerful and dangerous thing that the Christian must be sure is under control. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Remember that. Do not underestimate the power and the danger of your tongue, the danger of the things you say to people, the power of the things you say, the power of your words. And then in verse 7 and 8, James talks about the untamable nature of the tongue. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." God gave Adam, and all humans for that matter, dominion and authority over all the earth. All animals are in subjection to man. Basically, all animals have a natural fear of man. That's the way God designed it to be. And we've been able to capture and tame just about every animal. Even in the days in which James was writing, in ancient times, the Romans would capture lions and bears and other fierce beasts and use them in gladiatorial fights and things like that in the Colosseum. There's Hannibal in ancient times who invaded Rome on the backs of elephants. This is nothing new. Man has been able to subdue and tame the most ferocious and biggest beasts. And we take deadly poisonous snakes and put them in glass tanks and keep them as pets. We could tame those venomous things, but we can't tame our own tongues that's full of poison. And that's exactly what comes out of our mouth sometimes. It's poison. Psalm 140 verse 3 says that evil men make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is a venom of asps. Those are snakes. We can tame poisonous snakes, and you can go to a zoo or a reptile museum and you could see them in glass. We could go to the pet store and buy them. I don't know if you're allowed. We can get those animals like it's no big deal, but our tongue we can't tame. Every man and woman outside the saving power of Jesus Christ is unable to tame their tongue. You can't do it. And this is proof that we indeed are slaves to sin. Outside of Christ, sin has dominion over us. And it's made manifest by our speech. What's inside of our heart comes out of our mouth. James said in chapter 1 that if you can't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. The doctrine you claim to hold to does not automatically mean you're a Christian. Doesn't automatically mean you have pure and undefiled religion before God. The question is, do you have proof that you're a Christian? What comes out of your mouth? Okay, so maybe you don't curse. That's a bad habit, really. Anybody can give up if they try hard enough. But what do you like to talk about? What comes out of your mouth? How do you talk about others? What's coming out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. What are your affections, the affections of your heart, set on? And then the last part of the chapter, verses 9 through 12, we see how the untamed tongue is incompatible with Christianity. They do not go together. How foolish is it and hypocritical it is to praise God with your tongue 1 minute and then lash your brother with it the next. What good is it if you sing praises to God with your tongue and then curse and destroy others with it who are made in the likeness of God, who are made in His image? What's so important to understand here with regards to our tongue is that we're talking about how it can harm the souls and lives of people. So it's essential that we understand the value of human life. The secular world will tell you humans are just animals with a more evolved brain. Our ancestors were fish. They evolved legs and crawled out of the primordial soup. And here we are today, a product of chance and time. And if that's the case, then human life isn't really not that valuable, and it's not really meaningful in any substantial way. Hence, abortion and the culture of death that has enveloped our society. But as Christians, believers in the Word of God, you must see humanity the way that God does. That humans are made in the image of God, after His own likeness. And so even that guy at work that you can't stand being around, at the end of the day, he too is an image bearer of God. Or that politician you can't stand. It's easy to just hurl all kinds of insults at them. He or she too is an image bearer of God. Saved or unsaved, all people are made in His image. And so when we use our tongue to attack another image bearer of God, or to slander them, or gossip, or complain about them, you are sinning against God, who made that person in His own image. And that is why this is so serious. Because ultimately, when we curse them, as James says, which just means to wish evil upon someone, doesn't mean curse them out. To wish evil upon somebody, if we do that, we are blaspheming God Himself, because they are made in His image. So do you see the value of human life, not just conceptually in your head, but practically? Do you use caution in speech? Are you careful not to blaspheme God with words that you use towards others, even if they don't hear you? Because even if they don't hear you, God certainly does. Right, Psalm 94, "He who planted the ear, does he not hear?" Of course. For us to have dominion over our tongues, we must understand the value and worth of the people that it affects. So first, James talks about the power of the tongue, then the untamed nature of the tongue, and thirdly, the value of the people affected by our tongues. And so it's inconsistent to claim to value Christ as your all-in-all, as your treasure, and yet not value the people that He's created in His image. It is wrong, it is sinful, it is contradictory and hypocritical for people who name the name of Christ to have untamed, unbridled tongues. James says, "My brothers, these things ought not to be so." It is unnatural for Christians to have no control over their tongues. It is as unnatural as a spring to issue forth both fresh and salt water. It just doesn't happen. And he goes on to describe the professing Christian that can't control his tongue in almost the same way that Jesus describes false prophets in Matthew 7, where he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." It is unnatural for a grapevine to produce figs. I wish my grapevine out there produced figs, actually, because the grapes it produces are pretty sour. But it's an unnatural thing. It's unnatural for a spring in the ground to produce fresh and salt water. If you picked up a bottle of Poland Spring and you drank it, and it tasted like the ocean, you would say, "Something's wrong here." It is also unnatural for someone who's truly a prophet of God, someone who speaks the truth of God, to spew forth false doctrine. It can't happen. And so it's unnatural for the Christian to have an untamed tongue. And if one professes to know Christ with his lips and praises God with his tongue, yet remains unrepentant in his loose and sinful speech, his religion is worthless and his profession vain. Your religion is worthless if you can't control, bridle your tongue, because your tongue can stain your whole body and you can destroy your entire testimony with the words that you say. Think about it. The proof, really, of your profession of faith, whether it's genuine or not, lies almost entirely in your tongue. And the value of your Christianity depends entirely on your tongue. Is your religion of value or is it worthless? Well, it depends on your tongue. Can you bridle it or not? And how many churches die or split up because of the words that people say? Probably every single church split or death of a church over the last 2,000 years probably has happened because of sinful speech, an unbridled tongue. A pastor friend of mine wrote a little book entitled Gossip, the Church Killer. And that's exactly what it is. So churches die because people sing praises to God one minute, give testimonies about him the next, and then talk about his goodness towards them, and then they talk right after that negatively about people immediately after. How can we claim to have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, make a profession of faith in him, and then go on spewing forth all kinds of evil and nonsense? James says these things ought not to be so. One way in which you may be able to tell if a person's profession of faith in Christ is genuine is by their speech. Are they consistent with their tongue? Are you consistent with your tongue? Or do you spew forth fresh water and salt water, blessing God, cursing men who are made in the image of God? Singing songs to God one minute and then the next minute overflowing with bitterness and complaining and gossip. This controlling of the tongue not only applies to cursings and slander and gossip and all those things, but also the things that you find yourself talking about in general. What are the things you talk about? Do you talk about the things of the world nonstop? I don't mean you only talk about sinful things, but earthly, temporal things, things that are not evil in and of themselves. Are these the things that you most often talk about with other Christians? What dominates your thoughts and your speech? Do you like to talk about the things of God or only the things of this temporary world that we're staying in, that we're sojourning in? If you find yourself consumed with unedifying, idle, earthly talk, you need to reconsider if you even know Christ at all. Because you could hear about Christ all the time in church, but do you ever talk about the things of God? Is what comes into your ears coming out of your mouth also? If you're really a Christian, then God has given you a new heart, right? With new desires. He's given you his Holy Spirit, who will enable you to control your tongue. And you may be able to refrain your tongue from using four-letter words. But can you control your tongue enough to steer it towards heavenly, eternal things, the things of God? If no, then your religion is worthless. Leonard Ravenhill said this: "Do you wonder that I shudder when I look at a large congregation singing, 'Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise'? Goodness me, if they did have 1,000 tongues, there would be 999 times more gossip and criticism and slander than there is now. Earth would be hell and the church would be as bad. Oh no, if we can't control the one we have, how could we manage 999 more? How often do we sing our great Redeemer's praise? For 5 minutes and 2 Sunday morning hymns, and the rest of the week it's careless and silly talk. Talk of anything but the deep things of God." A tame tongue, a tongue that is full of fresh spring water, will edify and build up and nourish the fellow believer with the things of God. An untamed tongue that constantly spews out nothing but worthless earthly things will do nothing for the soul of the listener. It will not edify them. It will not encourage them. It will starve them and in a way attack the soul of that image bearer who has to constantly hear your idle talk. Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." That's bridling, is it? Stopping that corrupting talk from coming out of your mouths. "But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." When you are around other Christians, is your talk building one another up? Before and after church service, are you giving grace to those who hear you, or is it idle nonsense? when we have fellowship lunches or other get-togethers, are you building one another up with your speech, or do you just talk about the everyday things that all unbelievers talk about, the weather, the sports, politics, entertainment, TV shows, movies, business, all that? None of those things by themselves are beneficial to our souls. We are bombarded with all that throughout the week. We need to be encouraged by one another's speech, not put down. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Is your speech always gracious? I think the true test of gracious speech is when you talk with another brother or sister and you disagree with them on something. Can you disagree graciously with someone? Or do you get heated and defensive and then your speech is not gracious, it's not seasoned with salt? And really what this all comes down to is this: an untamed tongue is indicative of an unchanged heart. An untamed tongue is indicative of an unchanged heart. It is indicative of a dead faith that can't save. It's no coincidence that James goes from talking about being a doer of the word, having faith that works, a living faith, and then he talks about taming the tongue. If you have a living, active faith, your tongue will be an indicator of that. Perhaps the use of one's tongue is really the clearest way to diagnose the heart. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, right, there your heart will be also. And then he also said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if Christ is your treasure, surely he will be heard from your tongue. And if the things of the world are your treasure, then that too will be heard. And it troubles me to hear people who profess to know Christ hardly mention anything about him or his word. Nothing of the things of God. If I traveled to a faraway land, for example, and I lived there for a year by myself on business, and I got to know and befriend lots of people, and if at the end of the year I never once mentioned that I had a wife, right, and no one knew I was married, what does that say about my relationship to my wife? After all that time, no one knew I was married? It's either a terrible relationship or maybe I'm just really not married at all. How many professing Christians are like that? They'll talk about the things of God, maybe if you corner them and pull it out, but they're not going to bring it up on their own. It doesn't come out naturally. They're essentially, as James says here, a salt pond, and they can't produce fresh water. An untamed tongue that cannot be guided to talk of the things of God is evidence of an unchanged heart, no matter how outwardly moral a person may appear to be. If when God saves us, we do receive a new heart with new desires, desires for the things of God, will not the words we speak reflect that? If God, when he saves to the uttermost, as scripture says, will he not deliver us from evil and idle talk? God saves from the consequences of sin, but he also saves us from sin itself, so that sin no longer has dominion over us. And so if we're enslaved by our tongue, we have not been delivered. If you do not bridle or control your tongue, your religion is worthless. And I want to urge you today, if you are still unable to tame your tongue, to repent today and trust in Christ to deliver you from all sin, including the sin of your speech. Amen. That you would no longer use your tongue to tear down other image bearers of God, but to edify believers and glorify the God who gave you the ability to speak or to communicate. That your speech would always be gracious and seasoned with salt. That you would be like Christ, who when he was oppressed and afflicted, opened not his mouth. He could bridle his tongue like no one else. And like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth in perfect obedience and submission to the Father. And I'll close with some words by Charles Wesley and a prayer from the Psalms, and we'll partake in the Lord's Supper. Charles Wesley wrote these words: "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, A heart from sin set free. A heart that always feels the blood so freely shed for me. A heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. Let's pray. Psalm 120, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue?" Lord, we ask you to deliver us today from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Save us from ourselves, O God. We cry out to you for mercy. Lord, we could tame the fiercest and largest of animals, Lord, but we cannot tame our tongue by ourselves, but you give us the power through your Holy Spirit. Give us grace today to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
No man can tame the tongue. No church can tame the tongue. We can't tame it ourselves, but God can. What is impossible for man is not impossible with God. We're going to remember the Lord's sacrifice. It was also for our tongue, because he paid the price for all our sin. And as Michael quoted, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue, the hands, the feet, the eyes, they don't have a mind of their own. It comes from our heart, comes from our mind. Let's remember the Lord's suffering now. And let us die with him. If we are buried with him in death, we shall be resurrected with him in life. The Lord Jesus, the very same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and passed it among his disciples. If you are his disciple or wish to become one right now, you can partake of this. Lord, take me all, my heads, my hand, my feet. That's what Peter said to Jesus when he was washing the feet after that Last Supper. Peter said, "Lord, you'll not wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." He said, "Lord, then wash all of me." Because Peter had a problem with his tongue, didn't he? He had a boastful tongue. "Though all men forsake you, yet I will not." His tongue needed to be washed too. Bring your whole being, your whole body, mind, soul, and spirit to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we might not give offense, that we can bridle our tongues. Thank you, Lord. We thank him for the grace that was poured out on Calvary for every aspect of our lives. Father, we thank you. Yes, the same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. Unleavened bread represents sinless life, as his was. Passed it among his disciples. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance of him. Again, Lord, we were reminded how you were a lamb led to the slaughter and you opened not your mouth. You were silent before the shearers. those who stripped you, those who mocked you and spit upon you and nailed you. You only said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lord, we want this tongue. But in order to have that tongue, we have to have that heart, that mind. So we look to your grace. And after the same manner also, Jesus took the cup and he passed it among his disciples. The cup, brothers. And those early disciples argued among themselves who would be the greatest. It means they used their tongue. James and John used their tongue when they approached Christ going through Samaria. Should we call fire down upon heaven to consume them? Their tongues were set on fire of hell. These disciples who sat around this table, every one of them had problems with their tongues. But they went to that upper room during Pentecost and they prayed with those tongues, the same tongues that they used in arguments and boasting, those same tongues they used to pray. That's right. Take our filthy tongue. You can't clean it, but with it you can pray. 120 went to the upper room and they prayed with those lying tongues, but they prayed to a God who could change their hearts. And the Holy Spirit filled them, as was promised. And he still fulfills his word today. Yes, after the same manner, Jesus took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Drink in remembrance of him. And where did that cup first flow? Over the lips and over the tongue, didn't it? Over the lips and over the tongue. Let's pray. Be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this great gift of your grace upon our entire being. Lord, may your mercy abound to us. May we realize, Lord, that if we cannot bridle the tongue, our Christianity is absolutely worthless. We'll stand before you and our tongue will condemn us. Our tongue will condemn us. So, Lord, we lay that tongue on the altar with the rest of us today, that it would be made holy. But that tongue will only be as holy as our heart is holy. So, Lord, work in our hearts your work of grace. Power us by your Spirit. There may not be bitter and sweet water coming forth, not flowers and weeds growing in our garden, but just that which pleases you. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.